You'll need to do that because that is very important. But the world view of what is taking place there in Matthew, the 13th chapter, is going to be quite a bit different than what we're going to bring out in this class. In this chart, you'll see some dots coming down here. Those dots represent God's New Testament churches from their conception in Galilee all the way down through the ages until the time that we live in today. You'll also see branches. You'll see the Catholic Church beginning about 250 A.D. The Catholic Church proper as we see it today, and it wasn't really even that way yet, but in 251 A.D., you'll see a line start up here, and then you'll see it split into the Roman and the Greek Catholic Church, and you'll see Protestantism coming off of it and breaking out of that. We're not part of that. That the other lines are down here. Now, how many of you brought your Bibles? Your Bibles? Turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now, some of you, this is old hat, okay? But others, it isn't. I may even call upon some of you to translate this for me. Like Brother Ken. and Hernando and LaVie. And some of you that have been in these classes before. That I've taught?
Yeah.
Yes.
Do you have more
Bibles? I know I don't. I don't have your Bible, but I'll loan you one. Take good care of it now. You're responsible for this one for the moment. Matthew 16. All right.
Do you have it?
It's been well used.
It's the teacher's edition.
Noted condition. Matthew 16 and verse 18. That's where I want to go. And you're going to see some changes here from the original language. I also teach Greek here. I taught Greek for about 30 years. I had 9 years of it in class and 6 years in Hebrew. And I enjoy it. And the reason why I would never study Greek at all, except that is the language that the Bible is inspired by. Any other translation is not inspired. Only the original translation or the original language. Now, getting a little background history in verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he started asking his mathetes. What in the world is that word? Ken?
Habitual learners,
mathetes, the disciples. All right, he asked his disciples, habitual learners, those the ones that had been following him through the time. By the way, Roger preached the other morning on the word ecclesia, didn't he? Mm-hmm. What does the word ecclesia mean? It comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Ek kaleo. It means ones called out. He started calling these out when he called his church out. That was the nucleus of that church. When he started calling these people out. All right? And then he asked his little church, his disciples, who do the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And some of them said that they say that you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're, by the way, the word Elias, that's Elijah. All right? Now, Israel was looking for Elijah to come even to this very day when they have a Passover dinner. Among the Jewish people, they make a seat for Elijah because they expect him to come before to announce the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And so they put a seat there and then they open the door before they have dinner and they say, Elijah, Elijah, where are you, Elijah? Come, your dinner is ready for you. Well, Jesus said Elijah had already come, didn't he? Because Elijah was who? John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of Elijah. He said, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you, as individuals of this assembly here, say that I am? And Simon Peter. All right, what does the word Simon mean? Simon Peter. Simon Peter. Come on now, what's Simon mean? Simon means the one who hears. One who hears. He's a hearer. By the way, Islam, the people who we're having trouble with, Islam, those are the ones that hear and adhere to the teachings of Allah. That's what that word Islam or Muslim means, one who hears. All right. So here we have Simon, the one who listens or the one who hears. And in all reality, he betrayed his name, didn't he? Because his mouth was always going and his ears were out here most of the time. All right. Simon says, Simon Peter. What does the word Peter mean? Petros. It means a little rock, a little stone. All right, a small stone. And that's in the masculine gender. All right. And we're going to find out what the feminine gender, that name for rock and feminine gender is. It's a different word, but it means a whole lot different. All right? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, and I'm going to start teaching you from Greek here in a minute. And he said unto him, "Happy or blessed you are, Simon." And then he uses his other name, his other title, Barjona. What does that mean? How can it be translated?
Son of John.
Son of John. Simon, son of John. That's the way it should have been translated. Barjona, that is Hebrew or Arabic for son of John. Simon, son of John. He was the son of John. Okay? Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not uncovered this to you, but the Father which is in heaven. Now, he had learned this from his local synagogue. Jesus was a member of a synagogue in what city? Nazareth. All right. Jesus was a member of a synagogue in Nazareth. Now, a synagogue, what is a synagogue? What does that name mean? It's a Greek word. It's not Hebrew.
Place of worship?
What?
Place of worship?
It is a place of worship. But it means, let me get my little pencil out here. It comes from these two words in Greek. Scene. You get our word? That's from that word right there. Okay? And then ago. To go together. The place of going together or the place of assembly. That's what synagogue means. Now the ecclesia is totally different. The ecclesia, this from ek and kaleo. That word, that's talking about the individuals. It's talking about the congregation. This is the place, this is the congregation. All right, the synagogues were a building where a congregation of Jewish people met. But this ecclesia that the Lord called out, let's give a little history of that word. What does that word mean? Where did it come from? Did Jesus just pull it up and invent that word? What happened? Where did that word ecclesia come from?
Came from the Greeks.
Came from the Greek language. What's the history of the word ecclesia?
It has to do with the democratic city-states.
All right. It has to do with the democratic city-states of Greece to begin with. The nation of Greece was made up of a democracy of cities, and each little city was a democratic republic that made up, they had the rules of the empire, but each city had its own ecclesia, ones called out that would come together and make up whatever needed to be done. If they needed to collect taxes, they did it. All right. If they needed to call together people for the draft, they did that. If they needed to take up an extra fund for a war, this ecclesia from this city-state, whether it was Corinth or Ephesus or wherever it was, they would get together and they were the heads of the families. They were a called-out, legal, subpoenaed group of people. Now, let your little head, the wheels in your head, just spin, because this is the word that Jesus used when he called out his ecclesia, his church. All right? Disassembly. The King James translated the word church because they wanted to get the idea of a big church. But in the Bible, the only time you see the word ecclesia, it is visible and local. Every one of these ecclesias was a visible, local assembly of people in some city, some place. And the Lord called His little church out, His little ecclesia, and He gave it some orders and some rules. The Roman Empire also used this same system of democracy. The Rome conquered all the cities of the Greek Empire. All right? You might say, what in the world has this got to do with parables? Everything. Because if you don't get this foundation, you're not going to understand what those parables mean. When Jesus called out this little ecclesia, this assembly here, now this is who He's actually talking to. He's talking to this assembly. And He asked the assembly some questions, and some of the leaders in that assembly answered Him. All right? One of them especially. Simon, one who hears, Simon Peter, a stone, a rock, small rock, something you can pick up and throw. Son of John, He asked him, answers him. Verse 18 now. But I say to you, Jesus is speaking, He's speaking to His descendants. He says that to Peter, He says that the Father has revealed this unto you. But now I say this to all of you, that you're Peter, you're a person. You're Peter, you're a stone, all right? A small pebble. Something you can pick up and throw around. And then He says, but upon this, the great foundation rock. What kind of this word, Petra, here? That's a different word. It sounds the same, but it's a different thing. What is a Petra? Give me an illustration of a Petra today, brother.
Rock of Gibraltar.
Rock of Gibraltar. That's the kind of rock of Gibraltar. Do you know that this church house sets on a foundation, a big concrete foundation? That's a big rock. You take concrete and mix it all together and put water and hardener and everything in it, and it sets up and it becomes what? A big foundation stone. Oh, a big stone. He said, but upon this stone. Now, who was this stone? Who did Peter say the stone was? Who was the stone that the builders rejected?
Jesus.
All right. Peter says in his letter who the stone was. The stone that the builders rejected was Jesus. And this is the stone of which this assembly is built upon. Not Peter. All right. But the Lord. And He says, but upon this foundation stone, I shall be building the church of me, this ecclesia. All right? It will be continued to be built all during the church age. And never died out. This assembly didn't die out. And I'm going to tell you why it didn't die out. It didn't become deformed and die out. It was a small, fine line of truth all the way down through the ages. Look at the back of the chart again. See that line here? Between 50 and 100,000 people, 50 and 100 million people, died down through the ages from the time of Christ to the time that we live in now, trying to defend the truth that Jesus had given them. I shall be building the church of me, and it says, and the gates of the unseen world shall not wrestle her down. The gates of the unseen world. What do you think that is? That's literally what it says, the gates of the unseen place. Hades. Hades means that which is not seen. All right? Hades is hell. The gates of hell. Who is referred to as a master of hell, by the way? And all the plans and devices of hell. Who is that Satan? Satan. Now, I did not say here that the gates of hell wouldn't try to wrestle down the Lord's churches, because they have. And we're going to see that from the parables. We're going to see that God founded his assembly and Satan founded 1,000 of them. God founded one. Satan founded 1,000 different flavors to confuse the world. And that's what happened down through the ages. And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Now, he's not talking to Peter. He's talking to his assembly now. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Now, as you read this little book here, you're going to find out the kingdom of God really wasn't postponed when Jesus came. We live in dispensations of time. This little chart that I have up here, I'll hand you one of these if you need one of them. We see that how God dealt with man in the garden, how he dealt with him under what we call conscience and under human government, and under the promise to Abraham. And how did God deal with Israel? Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom for a period of time, weren't they? Israel was an administrator, was the administrator of God's kingdom on this earth, wasn't she? If you wanted to learn about Jehovah, where did you go? To Jerusalem. All right? That's from where God dealt with mankind, right there. They had the keys to the kingdom at one time. You know what? They had the authority of God to preach the gospel. When Jesus came to them on this earth, what had happened? What had Israel done? They had denied the God of heaven. They had changed it from God's kingdom to man's laws. God gave them 10 commandments, basically. And they had over 700 laws that they had conjured up. You couldn't walk across the grass on Saturday. You might sow seed. You couldn't eat an egg that was laid by hen on Saturday because the chicken broke the Sabbath by laying the egg on the Sabbath. All kinds of things. The doctor couldn't help a sick man on the Sabbath unless he was dying. Otherwise, he had to patch him up or tell somebody how to patch him up until the next day. Because he would be working if he helped somebody. And then Jesus met all of these problems that they had. And we have examples of that in the New Testament. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Now the Lord, His kingdom is in the world today. Okay? Who is the God of this world? Satan. Now, he's given a reign for what? Okay? That's why we see all kinds of bad things happen in the world. If it was God's kingdom, there wouldn't be any bad things happening here. Did you know that? God would be in total control. But when will God take this into total control? When he reigns on earth in what we call the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then after that he turns Satan loose for a little while, and he stands up against God, and God locks him down and throws him into the lake of fire forever and ever. And then God rules across over all mankind forever. But in the world today, God's kingdom is within each of His individual churches throughout the world and throughout the lands. God should be number one. He is our God, our Savior, and our King in every one of these assemblies. And we are administrators in each one of these little democratic bodies, the ecclesias. We are administrators in His kingdom to administrate His laws. Okay? Is it falling together now? A little bit? Matthew 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter. Brother Roger taught all these same verses to you the other day, but we're going to look at them as it pertains to the parables now. Matthew 28. Jesus is about to leave this earth. He's not going to come back again until he comes back for his saved and his churches. All right? Just prior to the tribulation period. He's giving them some final words, parting words. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority, all power has been given unto me in heaven and upon the earth." Where is he at this time? Where is he? He's on earth. All right. Now he's going to delegate this power. By the way, we can't re-delegate it, can we? As assemblies are administrators in God's kingdom, we are given a power. We are given administrative powers, but we can't re-delegate them to anybody else. We do what he says. We can't make any new rules outside of what he's given us already. All right?
Jim, are we on chapter 28 or verse
18? We're in chapter 28 and verse 18.
Okay.
Matthew 28 and verse 18. And he talked with them, saying, "All power, all exousia, in heaven and upon the earth." And then he says, this verse 19, which you hear quoted so many times, it doesn't say, "Go ye therefore," does it? What it actually says, having gone out, after you left here and you've gone out into the world, because they were going to be scattered, weren't they? This little church is going to be scattered throughout all the land. And finally, it would even come over here to America. He said, after you're gone out into the world, he says, "Mathe tate." We just heard this little word, "mathe tate," a long ago, didn't we? What is that? Habitual learner. He said, you make habitual hearers and learners. Remember what the word Simon means? One who hears. He said, I want you to make people that really hear and learn habitually. I want them that follow the Word of God, those people that will hear and keep coming and keep following the Word of God, I want you to disciple them. He said, disciple all the nations. And these people that are disciples, what do you do with them?
Teach them.
Huh?
Teach them.
Well, one of the first things you do is
baptize them.
You dip them. Get that word baptized out of your head. Dip them. The word bapto means dip. It doesn't mean anything else. If the Lord wanted somebody sprinkled, what would be the word he would have used? Brother Ken?
Rontizo.
That's the word sprinkle. Okay, what about pour? What's that word?
Nipto.
There's the word sprinkle, and there's the word pour. But he used this word right here. Baptizo. That's where we get the word baptized. The Church of England did not want us to know what that word was, so they didn't translate it. He says, you go out and you dip these people. Immerse them. The Latin word equivalent of baptizo is mergio. I like that. Mergio. Our word immerse comes from mergio. Go out and immerse these people. What does this immerse in this baptizing teach? What does it teach? It teaches us a picture of something, isn't it?
Yeah, burial. Death,
burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ever sprinkle somebody and typify that? How about pouring on them? No? Baptism is a picture of a death under water, burial, and resurrection coming up. Alright? Dipping them. You make disciples, and of the disciples you dip them in the name of, and look at this, eisto onoma. Eisto onoma, in the name. To onoma, that's singular. Now, grammatically, when you add three together, how many of you got that? One, two, three. How many is that? Is that plural? But since we don't believe in three gods, we only believe in one God that's manifest in three ways, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's one God, and it's singular, in the name of. Eisto onoma. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three, but it says in the name of, singular. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, what do you do with these people? And verse 20, teaching them, teaching. What are you teaching? Doctrines. The word teaching, didaskalos, or didaskalos, that's teacher, and didaskalo, that's to teach. That means to teach something. It means to teach a doctrine. I hear people all the time that our church doesn't teach doctrine. Baloney. If you teach that Jesus Christ came to this earth, that's doctrine. You know that? That's a teaching. If you teach that he baptized or had people baptized, he gave authority to his church. By the way, did this church baptize anybody before the day of Pentecost? Yeah. They didn't have a treasurer before the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
All right. Didn't have a Judas before the day of Pentecost. Didn't take the Lord's Supper. Yes, it did. All of these things this little assembly did. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, and this word is terrain there. That's present, infinitive, active. Terrain, that word comes from perio. And what does that word mean there, Brother Kent?
To guard or hope secure.
To guard with your life. Teaching them to guard with their lives. Guard with your lives what? All things whatsoever I have commanded to you. Okay? And behold, I am with you always, all the days until the completion of this age. He promised his church that he would be with it and it would exist and would not fall out of existence from the time that he called it out when he came back to get it right here at the rapture. It's going to exist all the way through the church age. Now, who does this depend upon? Him, the Messiah, the God of heaven. That's who the Lord's church is dependent upon, not us, but him. The world has a weird idea of salvation. They always think that they have to do something to get it. We don't do anything to get salvation. God even does the calling, doesn't he? He goes out and seeks us and calls us to salvation, and he saves us to the uttermost, doesn't he? And who gives us the ump? The ump to do his good pleasure and his good will. Who gives us the want to? The Holy Spirit. God gives us the want to and initiates in us the desire to serve him. Okay? The book of Ephesians says that Jesus Christ will be with this same assembly ages upon ages upon ages. Now let's go back in this little book and just look about it. Look at some of these things, some of this church history. All the early churches believed in salvation by grace. Did you know that? There wasn't any problem in the beginning until heretics rose in some of the north churches. I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit so you can understand how these parables tie in here. The Lord says the farmer, the sower, went forth sowing, and he sowed into a field. Now, who do you think the workman was?
Jesus.
He went and sowed. He sowed, and he sowed truth to it in his church, didn't he? He told them to take those truths and guard them with a line. And he'd be with them until the end of the age. And he said, as you're having gone out in the world, make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them to observe all these things. Okay? The parable says that the sower went forth to sow. And he sowed. He didn't talk about the different kind of ground he sowed upon. We're just going to cover over that a little bit. And that was in the daytime, wasn't it? What happened at night?
Satan sowed.
the evil one. The enemy came and went out that night under cover of darkness and evil and sowed tares in the same field. Tare. What is a tare? It's false wheat. It looks like wheat, except it doesn't produce any fruits. All right? It's a weed. It's a weed. Now, what is a weed? It's a problem. All right? Early in the church ages, there became problems because the evil one had sown seed also. Okay? Now, the disciples of Jesus came and said to him in this parable, the workman came and said to him, he said, let us go out and uproot all of these pears out there in the field. And Jesus said what? Don't do it. Just let them be. Let them be. Let them grow up with a weed, because if you try to uproot them, you're liable to disturb the genuine wheat and damage the wheat. Let it grow up and let it come up, and I'll know which ones are what. And then you go out there and you harvest, and you bind the tares together. And what were they supposed to do with the tares? Burn them. All right. Burn these tares. Burn the tares. Jesus one time was walking through the land, not too long before he was crucified. And he came upon a fig tree. We call this the parable of the fig tree. He came upon this fig tree, and he looked at the fig tree. Now, when a fig tree buds, the fruit comes out at the same time the leaves do, simultaneously. All right? And he saw this fig tree, and this fig tree had leaves on it, but no fruit. And he cursed that fig tree. They say that a hungry man is an angry man. Jesus was not angry because he was hungry. He said he was hungry. Who do you think that this fig tree represented? Who do you think it represented? Who? No, it represents the devil. Fruitless. It represented primarily Israel. She was fruitless. Absolutely fruitless. And it also represents false religion. The tares. Alright? This was a parable of impending judgment. He cursed, and they were just absolutely surprised because this tree just withered up and died. That's a parable of judgment. It's a parable that proves there is the existence of hell to come. We see this. Well, in the early churches, what was one of the first problems they had in the churches in 251 A.D., due to historians? 251 A.D., Cornelius and Novatian at the Church of Rome. They were having a problem with what?
Acceptance of people who had turned their backs on the church and want to come back.
All right. There have been some people in the Lord's churches that had denounced their faith. All they had to do was to go make an offering on a pagan altar, and they could live. Simple as that. You will die if you don't go and make an offering on this pagan altar and then swear allegiance to our country. Swear allegiance. Pledge allegiance to our country. That's all you have to do, and pledge allegiance to our emperor, which is God. Do that and you can live. Don't you die. Well, some of them recanted their faith, and not only did they do that, but what else did they have to do? They had to do a little burning, didn't they? What was they supposed to do?
Make an offering to
them. Well, the burning was what? Any scriptures that they had, any parts of the New Testament that they had received in the Old Testament, they had to publicly burn those papers. That's what they had to do. And then they could live. And then after they did that, I'm going to use, 13 or whatever it was? And they used to take those Americans in there and they would grill them and ask them about everything. You know, how about this and how about that? Try to infiltrate and get some information from them. Okay? Well, after the Roman Empire, after this guy, he could live now. He wasn't going to die. They would kill him and his whole family. And one of the things that they used to do to the children, they would take the children's hands and slit their wrists and their ankles and put them in warm water and make their parents watch them die. All they had to do was say, I give up, I renounce Jesus. I'll follow you, I'll swear allegiance to the country. Forget Jesus. And they could live and their child could live. Otherwise, they had to watch their family die and they died too. Sometimes they're thrown to the lions or whatever. But when they renounced their faith, they also would ask him, well, what church did you go to? Where does this church meet? Who is their pastor? Who is the deacons? Who's the treasurer in this church? And they would get the names from him, and they would go and arrest them. And they would kill them. Later on in life, some of these people, after persecution had passed, they want to come back into the church. And Novatian said no. And Cornelius said yes. It was the whole problem was church discipline. They had denounced Jesus publicly, so they said, if you come back into this assembly, you are going to be publicly baptized and become a member of this assembly again, and you're going to publicly put on Christ, or you're not coming in. We're not forgiving you otherwise. A bunch of us already died because of it. Well, Novatian and Cornelius split. Cornelius was elected the pastor of the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome started sliding toward Catholicism now. Catholicism didn't exist yet. Okay? Slowly started sliding that way, and the first problem was church discipline. 251 A.D. One of the next things, one of the orders that council in Rome declared was what? Some of you have taught church history, see? What was one of the things that they declared? That no other church could exist except the one that group recognized. No one else had the power to preach the gospel, and if they preached the gospel, they would be persecuted not only by the empire, but by other Christians. So Christians, so-called, started persecuting Christians. Actually, what happened, Christendom started persecuting Christians, or Christianity. A friend of mine wrote a book for his doctorate one time. It's called Christendom versus Christianity. The Ecclesia versus Christendom. It was a great, and he talks about the history of God's churches down through the ages and how they fought for different foundational truths. Now, I spent a whole, 16 weeks teaching what I'm going to teach you in 2 weeks now. So we're going to go through this real fast. All right? And we're going to teach you a little bit of parables at the same time. So they had a kind of a hierarchy system set up, didn't they? They said who could preach and who couldn't preach. And they started having groups of preachers that were on boards and councils. They had started having the councils now, saying who could preach and who couldn't preach and what doctrines were truth. We have the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., who's it called together by?
Constantine.
Okay, Constantine. Now, under some more of the parables, there was a parable of the mustard seed. All right, what is the mustard? How many of you ever seen wild mustard? It's a little plant that's got yellow flowers on it and everything. And what? I'm going to ask my wife to put a little input here. How did that mustard get over here in this country?
From Spain.
And as Spain would go, they say that they went through the safe plains and so on and so forth. They would throw out little pieces of mustard or little seeds of mustard, and they would also track themselves back and forth that way by this mustard seed growing where they were going. You know, it was a little easier to throw out mustard seed than it was breadcrumbs like Hansel and Gretel did. and they could tell where their trails were. Now it's all over the place. But this mustard seed here that Jesus talks about, the mustard seed became a what? It became a plant, first of all, but something weird happened to this plant. It became a what? A herb became a tree. Now, for an herb to become a tree, what has to take place? A mutation. A mutation is not normal. A mutation is a monstrosity. So this herb became a monstrosity. And it says that this monstrosity sheltered birds, the birds of the air. Now, if you go back, and we're going to study these parables real well later on, we're going to go and intimately look at each one of these. But when the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, what happened to the seed? It fell on out there on the wayside, and it was exposed. What happened to the seed? The birds picked it up. And who did Jesus say the birds were? Devils. Devils. Now, who is going to roost in this monstrosity? The dirty birds that ate up the seed, all right? The dirty birds, the devils that ate up the seed, is going to come and roost in this monstrosity, this mustard tree, all right? Now, all the way, where was the first religious argument? Who had the first religious argument in history? Cain and Abel. Cain, Abel. All right? Cain was believed in what?
Works
for salvation. Works for salvation. Abel believed in salvation by grace and salvation by faith. He offered an animal up because that was God's prescription, wasn't it? He defined how you could come to Him. Now, the Bible tells us very plainly how we're to come to Him, doesn't it? Well, we have these two people here. By the way, I think all the classes, you can put them on video. If you want these later on, they're $2 a tape. And that covers for the duplicating them and the price of the tape. If you want one, if you want to go back over what you studied again, you can do it. And you'll be here. And feel free to ask questions, please. I want you to do it. All right? Cain and Abel. What did Abel do to Cain? Nothing. The truth takes care of itself. But when you have a lie brought forth, what does the error always do to the truth? Error, false religion, always persecutes and prosecutes and kills and murders, tries to do the truth. Cain killed Abel. And what did God say? Cain, where is your brother? I don't care who my brother is. I am not my brother's keeper, am I? Simple as that. He lied. He said, get out of here. Go on, I'm going to put a mark upon you. And that's a mark of false religious systems from that time on. But God has allowed them to coexist, hasn't He? All the way down through. He said, don't go out and kill them. Preach the truth. I'll take care of them. I'll judge them myself. Got about 5 more minutes. I'll judge them myself. In this early system that became Rome, or the Church of Rome, we have the Persecution Act in the 300s. Christians, so-called, started persecuting other Christians. Christendom versus the Ecclesia. We have in the 400, that is in 400s, in the 500s, we have a pope reestablished. And the pope is what, according to them, the Catholic Church? He's the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Who's the head of Jesus Church?
Jesus.
All right. Rome says we need an earthly head. Israel, in the times of old, who was God's, who was Israel's king? Jesus. God. All right. And they says, but we don't like that. We want a king like the rest of the nations. Give us a king like the rest of the nations. So God gave them a man called what?
Saul.
And what does Saul mean?
One asked for.
They asked for it, and he gave it to them. And I mean, they got nothing but trouble from then on, didn't they? They supplanted, kicked God out. This church kicked God off the throne of his kingdom.
They ain't already split out and left him.
But we have Pope Leo in the 500s. By the way, something else took place then too. Mariolatry. What's Mariolatry? They started praying to Mary. The Bible teaches you that there is one man between you and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He is our intercessor, isn't he? We don't need Mary. We don't need St. Paul, St. Peter, or anybody's bones making intercession for us. We've got Jesus. But they started replacing him. Now, this church didn't begin to teach this error in 251 and a half A.D. It slowly came in. That error only grew. Another parable in the Bible says, a woman hid leaven in a loaf of bread. A woman hid leaven in a loaf of bread, and pretty soon the whole loaf was leaven. In the Bible, woman is representative of what? Most of the time.
Trouble.
False religion. Brother Fernando.
Well, okay, where did they get Peter being their first pope? Right here says Leo.
They said Peter was their first pope. They traced all the way back to Peter. Well, we just found out that Peter wasn't the pope tonight, because Jesus found his assembly upon himself, so Peter wasn't the pope. Now, the Catholic Church says they trace back to Leo, and then another pastor, and another pastor, and another pastor, all the way back. But the office of pope didn't begin until here in the 500s. The 6th century, basically. It didn't begin. But they trace it back so they can give legitimacy to their cause. All right? Or what? Women in the Bible is looked upon as a false religious system. Jezebel. What did Jezebel do that was the most terrible thing to Israel? She caused Israel to do what? She said, don't lay down your religion. Just come to church with me too.
Compromise
the truth. Jezebel is looked upon as a false religious system. In the book of Revelation, we see the great prostitute of the book of Revelation, which God calls down judgment upon her. The parable of the fig tree, that's judgment on false religion. That's previews of coming attractions. All right? And Mariolatry, worshiping Mary. And this woman that hid the leaven in the lump of bread. What caused, if you left leaven or yeast in bread and just left it that way, what would happen to it? It would rot, wouldn't it? What do you have to do to stop it from putrefying the whole of it? What?
Cook it.
You have to cook it. And fire does what? It stops that leaven and it makes a loaf of bread out. The judgment has to take place. The Lord said to his churches that he would be with them, and hell would not wrestle her down and pin her to the mat during the whole church age, because he would be with them. And then say Satan wouldn't cry. Infant baptism was established by law. If you were going to be a citizen of the state, you have to baptize your children within 9 days of them being born. If you didn't, you died. Simple as that. And so did the child. No mercy. We studied the church history twice this last year. When Spain came to America under the Catholic flag, the flag of Spain, on the west coast here, when they came in here and what they did to the American Indians on this side of the coast, what did they do? They enslaved them and treated them as non-persons, and they killed them if they did not go on to those missions. You could live here and be alive, or if you were wild, you were killed. No compromise. You were baptized by the sword or you died. Now, England, on the east coast, when they came over here, they would recognize certain tribes of people as individual nations. And they would set up kings or chiefs over them and have them sign treaties. Now, they broke them all, but at least they treated them as human beings. Now, that's the difference between one side of this country and the other. Because Catholicism founded the west coast. The east coast was founded by the Protestants and the Church of England. All right? Different. Neither one of them were right. But there's a whole different way that they looked at the masses. One of them looked at people as nothing but non-humans. Kind of like those Muslims. Kill them! All you need to just kill them. They're nothing anyway. They're not everybody but you and your people are dogs. So if you can't convert them, kill them. And that's exactly what they did over here. On this side. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. We'll go from there next week. I hope you have enjoyed what you've learned tonight. If you want to get a tape to go back over it again. Do you have any questions before I dismiss you? Brother Hernando.
You talked about the Islam and the Muslims, whatever.
Uh-huh.
You got the... Don't they teach
peace
and all that stuff?
They teach that they're not supposed to lie, steal, or anything. But the only person that they're affiliated with as their brothers or that sect or that denomination of Islam that they're in. If it's another denomination of Islam or if you're a dog, one of us, you can do anything to them you want to. You're, whatever you do, it's in the name of God.
Does it say in their doctrine that they can do that?
The Quran.
They set it up where it's like kind of like if you had the Ten Commandments, and at the end of each commandment, he would say to Christians, do not kill Christians, do not kill. And if anybody that's not a Christian, you just kill whatever
because
you
want. Because they weren't anything.
Like
Spain did here. Okay? They were non-persons, so treat them as non-persons. Just kill them. So what?
So they got that idea.
That was their interpretation of the Quran. Remember, there are different denominations.